Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to do something a little bit different from what we normally do. In 10 days' time or so, we've got a weekend, an evening, when all of us as the church need to be together to talk about the vision that God is giving for this coming year and for the future. And it's very important that all of us, as part of Kingdom Faith, are committed to the vision that God has, to the plan and purpose that He has for us. But you know, you can only be committed to the purpose of God if you understand what that purpose is. And so the elders thought that it would be good if I shared this morning about the history of Kingdom Faith. Now, this is not trying to just reminisce about the past. We're looking back in order to look forward, in order to understand what the call of God is upon Kingdom Faith. And I'm going to have to begin by being personal, giving some personal testimony, because, of course, Kingdom Faith originated, it was built around my own personal anointing and calling from God. So, if you like, Kingdom Faith has been an extension and a development of that, so we have to understand what that is about. Now, I've got to try to talk about 40 years of wonderful experience of the Lord and His work in about 40 minutes. So, I didn't quite make it in 40 minutes in the first service, which is why this is beginning a bit later. But and I left out all kinds of things, I realize, in the first service. But I'll try to keep this as brief as possible. We've got to go back before Kingdom Faith began to what happened in the church in Luton, where I was the vicar, the Anglican church there. I was actually baptized in the Spirit in 1963, just before I was ordained, but without understanding what had happened to me. And during the early years of my ministry, between 1963 and 70, I saw the Spirit of God moving in my life in different ways, some people getting healed, although at that time, one just didn't hear of anybody getting healed. I mean, there was no movement of the Spirit. People didn't even talk about the Holy Spirit much in the churches. There was no emphasis, certainly, upon the Spirit. People weren't baptized in the Spirit. There were no gifts of the Spirit manifested. It was a totally different situation from what exists now. Even the Pentecostal churches were very dry and dusty. There were several Pentecostal churches led by pastors that weren't even baptized in the Spirit. They were more like just evangelical and sometimes very legalistic evangelical churches. So the situation then was very different to what it is now. And I was asked to go to be the vicar of this church in Luton in 1970. I was actually appointed then when the previous year, when I was still only 29, which was very young to be put in charge of a church which had three hospital chaplaincies and a staff and so on. But that happened because of what God did in the previous church, where we saw a move of God among young people. I say a move of God. What happened is I loved them in the only way I knew how to love them at that time. And this was the times of mods and rockers, so we had all these motorbike guys in the church. And, of course, all the church authorities thought this was wonderful because these were the people that churches weren't reaching generally at the time. And we actually built our own youth center, then we had to defend it against all the gangs that wanted to smash it up. So life was quite interesting there. But out of this, I was invited by the bishop to go and take on this church. Now, he said to me, "This is the most difficult church we have in the whole diocese." Both the previous, it was in a new housing area, but both the previous vicars had had breakdowns as a result of the pressures there. It was where all the people with great social needs were put. It was sort of the sink estate of the time. So I knew it was going to be a great challenge. And my wife and I had said to the Lord, "Lord, we don't mind where you call us to serve you, so long as it isn't Luton." So where did we end up? In Luton. Never say things like that to the Lord. It's always a challenge to him to put you just where you don't want to be. But we knew it was right to go there, and it was a very, very depressed place, Luton, at the time. I'd never met such a depressed group of clergy. But I had 2 weeks between the time I actually moved house and began the ministry before I was inducted as a vicar. And that was a time when I really sought after God, because I said, "Lord, I can't go through what I've gone through in my last church, where I'd just given of myself so completely." And yet I knew that although the church was full of these young people, they didn't know the Lord in a really personal way. Their lives weren't really impacted by the Holy Spirit. And I didn't really know how to lead a church into those things of God. And I had a sovereign meeting with God in which I got this great revelation that I was a son of God. And I knew that from that moment, I didn't have to minister as an Anglican clergyman anymore, but I would minister as a son of God. I'd pray like a son of God, speak like a son of God, preach like a son of God, heal like a son of God. Whatever a son of God could do, I would do. But I knew I needed wisdom as to how. I mean, I was the new boy on the block. Nobody in this church could understand why the bishop had elected somebody so young and inexperienced as me into such a significant position. So I knew I just needed some wisdom, and I didn't know what to do in order to really see God move in this church, except to literally pray every day and say, "Lord, what am I to do today?" And he would tell me. And I said, "Well, I don't know how to do it." He said, "Well, I will enable you." And every day was like that. And I really put this challenge before the church that we had to be relevant to the 17,000 people on this vast housing estate. And in order for us to do that, we needed the same power as the first Christians had. That God would not expect us to take the gospel to the world today without supplying the same power that was needed to take the gospel to Israel when Jesus was alive, and to the Gentile nations when the apostles were alive. So I said to the people, we are going to get hold of that same life and that power. And I began that by having a group of 15 people from a very representative group from the church in my home. And for a few weeks, I just began to teach them the Word of God. Now, I didn't come from an evangelical background. I'd actually come from a high church background. So I'd never been a teacher of the Word. So God was having to teach me, so then I would teach the people. They didn't understand that, that I was only sort of half a step ahead of them all the time. But as I began to unfold the Word of God, people began to get so excited and hungry, and I thought, nobody's ever reacted like this before. What's going on? And then we came to a time when I knew, well, there's no point in just talking to these people about what God is going to do. It's got to happen. And so God showed me how to lead people to a place where they would really repent. I don't mean just turn away from their sins, but where they would really surrender their lives wholeheartedly to God. And I would pray for each of them to be, we didn't use the phrase baptism of the Spirit, we wouldn't have understood that, but I just prayed, "Lord, fill this, your child, with your Holy Spirit in the same way that you filled Peter, Paul, and all the apostles." Well, it might sound a very naive prayer, but it worked, because God did exactly that. Now, I'm going to liken the history of Kingdom Faith to a tree. But you see, the roots of a tree are beneath the ground. So we've got to understand what happened before Kingdom Faith began. there was this, let's begin the sequence, I trust, this Holy Spirit revival. Now, this grey area here, we've lost it again. I'm pressing this thing and nothing's happening. Is this not working? There we are. Holy Spirit revival. This is the ground where the roots of the tree were. Now, as soon as the first group of people began to be filled with the Spirit, I'm sorry, this thing isn't functioning. Let's have the first thing. What impacted people's lives was love. There was this tremendous love, so much so that everybody else in the congregation saw this love in the people. And they say, what has happened to you? Where have you got this love from? At the same time, the worship began to change. Can you just keep going? The worship began to change. And we began to find that we were meeting with God in a way that we had never done before. The worship had been very conventional. And after a few months of one group after another meeting with me and people getting filled with the Spirit and this love coming into their lives, we actually ditched the Anglican service of Evensong, which we usually had about six at, and we began this evening praise, which was really the precursor of what became celebration meetings. No churches were having the kind of service that we had on those Sunday evenings. And we had the church packed within a few weeks. And everybody was there, from Roman Catholic monks and nuns right through to members of Brethren assemblies who were supposed to be anti-charismatic. And the word just spread around everywhere what God was doing in that church. It became like living in a goldfish bowl. And let's move on. And right from the beginning, when the first people were filled with this love, the miracles of healing began. So when people came to these services, and even on Sunday mornings when the church gathered, we kept the mornings for the local church, and the evenings we open up to everybody. And we would just expect to see miracles of healing every week. We had 18 healing groups meeting in the church. Virtually everybody in the congregation was part of a healing group. And they would be committed to, each group would have its own list of people they were praying for. And they would be committed to pray for those every day. They would come together just for half an hour, because in revival you're so busy, you don't have, you know, you're packing a whole lot of things in. And we would just meet for that half an hour. We would pray for the people on our list. No group was allowed to have more than eight people, so they could pray properly for them. And then on Sunday morning, we would read out a list of the miracles that had happened since the previous Sunday. That was our equivalent to the orange cards. But it was just one miracle after another, one healing after another. So we were suddenly lifted up into a totally different dimension of spiritual life and activity than we ever knew was possible. And then not only the healing, but community began to develop. Now, of course, a lot of people were coming to the Lord. People were literally coming from all over the world to visit us. It was like living in a goldfish bowl. We would have pastors coming from Australia, New Zealand, Canada, especially from the English-speaking world. I was spending a lot of my time just praying with people to be filled with the Spirit, seeing miracles of healing happen in their lives. But it wasn't just with me. Everybody, when they came on Sunday, would expect to be used by God. You see, with all these hundreds of visitors coming, at the end of a service, the congregation wouldn't stand up and walk out. They would turn to all the people around them that they recognized as visitors and just start talking to them and would end up praying for them. They would lead them to the Lord if they needed that. They would pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. They'd pray for them to be healed, and they'd got healed. For the first 15 months of that move of God, every sick person we prayed for was healed. And the first real problem that we had was when we prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't. We couldn't understand why not. You can see this was a sovereign work of God. This was the grace of God at work among his people. But everybody expected to be used. We didn't have altar calls. I think in the 5.5 years I was there, we had 3 altar calls where people came forward for prayer. Otherwise, everybody was just doing it. We would often just link hands because everybody was filled with the Spirit and just expect the power of God to flow right the way through the body so that every sick person that was present would get healed. Miracles happened. Why? Because that was the expectation of the people. Everybody expected that, and everybody expected to be a channel of God's grace and power. But there were always those people that couldn't be reached just in a service. People who needed to be loved. People who had never known what love was. People with utterly devastated and broken lives. And the Lord said to me, you know, my gospel is for everyone. It's for those people, as well as for everybody else. So I said, well, Lord, how can we show them the love, your love? And he said, well, open up your home. Get them to come to live with you. And this is how the community dimension began. At first, I think everybody in the church thought I'd gone crazy because we had 21 people living in our 4-bedroom vicarage. And the only sane ones were my family because we didn't know how to start, really. We didn't know how to do this, so we just got the whole house filled with the most needy group of people. But you know, the amazing thing was that God changed their lives. And then people began to get the understanding, well, wait a minute, all these people are in Collins' house because none of them are in our homes. Now, this was a council housing estate, so people didn't have big homes and spare rooms. But more and more people began to open up their homes to others. They were facing the cost of what it really means to love and to lay down your life for your friends. And so this whole community life developed. We had several healing households where we could put people who were in need of this healing through love as well as through prayer and power. Well, of course, all this activity and books were written. My first book, When the Spirit Comes, told the story of that. And I mean, that book, I don't know, I lost count, but it must have sold well over 200,000 copies. I mean, a book today when it's published will sell 5 to 10,000. That was the top of the best, it was the best-selling book for the first 10 months that it was published. And it was in the top 3 or 4 for several years. And it was just amazing how God was using that. It was the first Christian book for so many people, and it just opened up for them not only what it meant to be saved, but how to be filled with the Spirit and how to see the power of God working in their lives. I expect some of you have read it. But of course, I was getting invited to go to more and more places because people wanted me to go and sort of plant in their churches what God had been doing in our church. And I knew because God had made it clear right at the beginning, near the beginning of this move of God, he said to me, your voice will be heard among the nations, and if you do not speak, my people will not hear. And I knew that God was calling me, therefore, to go to the nations. And so I went to see the bishop who was to become the Archbishop of Canterbury. He became the Archbishop just about the time, or just after the time that I left Luton. And he'd been amazed at what had happened. He said to me when he first visited and saw what God was doing, he said, Colin, I don't pretend to understand what's happening here, but I can see that it's of God. So you just go ahead and do whatever you believe God is telling you to do. Well, I didn't need any more encouragement from that. We did all kinds of things that now are normal, But then we were just pioneering. We were the first church in which these things happened. There's no time to go into all the details. But I literally took him at his word, and I did whatever the Spirit told me to do. And I'll give him this accolade that he never interfered at all in what we were doing. He just trusted me. But there came the time, you see, when I knew I was going to have to leave Luton and just begin to travel. I was getting invited to go to major international conferences, and I knew that I couldn't tie these two things in. I had invitations to go all over this nation and spent several years doing that. There's hardly a place of any significance in this country where I haven't preached. So I left in 1976, I left the beginning of the year, I left Luton, and Kingdom Faith was born. This apostolic ministry. So now the tree begins. And of course, what God was calling me to do was to actually bring revival to the nations. And so that is, if you like, the first branch of the tree. And I just saw astonishing moves of God wherever I went. It's very difficult to put these things into words. But, you know, I would be preaching often to thousands of people. And, I mean, there was one occasion when there were, I don't know, 6,000-8,000 people. And I saw the Spirit of God fall on everybody, literally at the same second. I mean, everybody was sitting down like you. The Spirit, I just prayed for the Spirit to come, and everybody shot to their feet instantly, were filled with the Spirit. Miracles were happening. The rest of that week at that conference, people coming up and tell me the miracles that took place during those few seconds. And I just got used to seeing the power of God moving in that way. And it was just such a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Let's go on to the next thing, as this is. Of course, prayer had been an important part of what was going on in Luton, and we were now living literally by faith. Now, we've come to understand what that phrase means, but at that time, this was a very unusual thing to do. And I left all the security that we had, the home, the income, and we were, my family and the two people with us, we were just having to trust God. So let's move on. So we needed to be a people of prayer. And prayer has always been absolutely essential. Next. We had to begin to develop resources. When the Spirit Comes was published, had been published while I was in Luton. But this was having such a wide effect now that we needed to back that up, and we I produced what was called the Kingdom Faith Teaching Course. Now, this was a course of tapes we sent out to 6,000 groups every month, and people would receive a tape with four messages, one for each week of the month, plus worksheets. These had a tremendous effect, a very widespread effect, because the course lasted for 18 months. And so we could take people biblically through everything from salvation through to glory. And it was really like the equivalent of the teaching series of books, but in a way that people could sit and receive in groups and have their lives impacted. Let's move on to the next. Faith for the Future was a book that was written about what God was doing in the early years of Kingdom Faith. How God was continuing to develop the work and cause things to mushroom and explode. I mean, things, there's no time when I've ever tried to make things grow in Kingdom Faith. It just sort of happened. Everything grew around the anointing. In Christ Jesus was a key revelation that God gave me. And in 1981, the book In Christ Jesus was published. And You see, it's so common now, it's just part of our thinking to know that we're in Christ and what it is to abide in him and he in us. But at that time, nobody talked about being in Christ. Nobody lived in the revelation. I mean, you never ever heard it. Everywhere I went preaching this, it was like people were opening their eyes and their ears and saying, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, this is the revelation that is there in the New Testament." Of course, the book In Christ Jesus takes people through all the scriptures about this inheritance. So you see, whatever God was doing in us as we began as a community, that whole community lifestyle grew and developed, and whatever we were doing then happened in the church throughout this nation and beyond. So God would give us a revelation about In Christ Jesus. I would go around and preaching it. And then before you knew where you were, after a year or two, everybody was talking about this revelation being in Christ Jesus. The same was true of the whole faith dynamic. When I started Kingdom Faith, you could count on the fingers of one hand the number of faith ministries there were in this country. People that really taught faith and lived by faith and taught people how to live by faith. And you wouldn't need every finger on the one hand, let me tell you. But you see, now there are faith churches, faith ministries all over the country. But God all the time was sort of adding. I mean, these things were there. Faith was there. Otherwise, we wouldn't have seen the things that we did in Luton. But God would sort of give me fresh revelation, increase the revelation, so that then it could impact the nation. And so anything you ask was written, because that was a book which really encapsulated, was written out of this revelation. That, I believe, is one of the most anointed books that I've written. And I pick that book up every now and again, and I flick through it, and I read parts of it myself, because it encourages my faith. I think, yes, it just reminds me of all that God was teaching and doing at that time. And then of course, I was receiving so many invitations, I couldn't possibly cope with them myself. And I thought, I need to grow and develop the ministry team from just those that were traveling with me. So we needed a bigger place. And we began to pray for God to provide a bigger house that would enable us to extend the size of the community. And it's a long story how he did this. But God provided the Hyde, which is a big country house in Hand Cross, about 5 miles from here. And when he provided that, I mean, it was a magnificent place. There were 28 acres of gardens. We needed 2 full-time and 1 part-time gardeners who looked after it. And it was full of Elizabethan furniture, and the books in the library were worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. I was like living in a stately home. And I thought, dear God, what are we doing here? Yet it was the place I knew that God wanted us to be. Well, that name, the Hyde, literally became known all over the world because of what God did. And we'd only been there a few months when we had another aspect of revival, a holiness revival. And how that happened very, very quickly is, you know, I was being asked to do more and more major crusades in different places in the country. And this particular year, 1980, 81, around that time, I was due to be leading this series of major crusades. One was in Manchester, where 70 churches were involved. They were that kind of size. I mean, they weren't, you know, just 3 or 4 churches. They were whole city-wide missions. And we had this prayer which we gave to all the organizing groups in that were doing these crusades. Lord, give me your faith for this crusade. And as we were preparing for one of the pre-crusade meetings, God spoke to me and said, my faith for these crusades is that you take revival wherever you go, but you can only take what you've got. Now, we had revival at and in Luton, I'd experienced this revival of faith, which had then passed on to other people. But I knew that there were aspects of what we'd experienced in Luton that we were not experiencing at that time in Kingdom Faith. So I shared with the rest of the community what God had said, and we began to seek God. And we sought God for about 5 weeks. It was 5 weeks of repentance, which sounds horrible, but actually it was wonderful, because what God was doing was putting his finger on one thing after another in our lives that were an impediment to his best purpose. And so we were repenting of those things, and we were getting liberated and set free and forgiven. And so the sort of sense of freedom and of God's power and love was increasing amongst us all the time. The first of these crusades was due to start on a Tuesday after a bank holiday in May. And we were the mission team. We had a mission team of 17 people. And we would be away consistently all the way through the summer doing these things. So I said to the guys, I said, look, just have time with your families and before we start these crusades on Tuesday, because you're not going to see much of them for a few weeks. So I said we would meet as a mission team and just pray for the first mission at the lunchtime on the Friday before this weekend. So as we were praying, the Lord just said to me or reminded me of what he said. You can't take what you do not have. And I suddenly realized, wait a minute, Lord, we've seen a lot of blessing. We've had all this repentance. You're doing new things in our lives. But I know we're not through to the place where we need to be. What are we to do? And the Lord said to me, scrap all your plans for the weekend and seek me. I thought, Lord, I can't tell the other guys that. I've just told them they can have this weekend with their families. They'll be looking forward to that. And God said to me, if you're not prepared to do that, forget revival, because revival is going to cost you everything. So I shared with the others what God had said to me, and all of them said, yes, that's right. That's what we need to do. There wasn't one negative reaction. That shows you where people's hearts were at. Nobody said, but what about the family? What about? They said, yeah, that's what we need to do. So on the Saturday, we just had a day of prayer through the day, people coming and going as they could. And then the evening, we all met together. Well, the only way I can describe it is that at one point in the evening, after we'd been praying for about half an hour, Jesus just walked into that room in his holiness. And we found ourselves flat on our faces for 2 hours while God was just dealing with us. It was wonderful by the end, because we just felt so clean. The following day, Sunday morning, we worshipped, of course, all together with the children. And we would have a few visitors that would come, friends of the community. We didn't have a church at that time. And the service had only been going for about 5 minutes when a lady fell to her knees, visitor, fell to her knees and just started crying out to God for mercy. I thought, this is interesting. This has never happened before. What's going on here? I've read about that in revival books, but what's happening? And I talked to her afterwards and I said, why did you do that? She said, well, while I was driving up the drive to the Hyde was a mile long, I just knew I was coming to a holy place. And when I walked in here, I just felt I was so unclean among a people who were so clean. And I thought, wow. Well, that evening, a Sunday evening, we met together again and we prayed. And God had us pinned to the floor for 4 hours. And he just gave us the wonderful revelation of his glory. So I said on the bank holiday Monday, I said, now you can have a time with your families. And we'll just meet together and pray together in the evening. And then on the Tuesday, these missions began. Well, I saw things I'd never seen before, things I'd only read about in books. We needed to pray for about 2 hours before each meeting. That wasn't a hardship. Do you know the housewives were praying for 6 hours a day? I had to get them together at one point and say, you mustn't pray so long. You've got your families and children to look after. But it was easier to pray than not to pray. The presence of God was just so real. And on the way to this first mission, we were 6 hours in the minibus. And normally we would sort of pray and praise the Lord for some of that. But we just prayed for 6 hours. We couldn't stop praying. It was just wonderful. But I would preach in these things. I would preach. And I wouldn't even need to give an invitation. People would just run forward. They'd fall on their knees and their faces. They'd be crying out to God. People would come to the Lord. They'd be filled with the Spirit. They'd get healed. Miracles would happen. And I never had to touch anyone. For 3 years, I never prayed hands or laid on anybody. God would just do it. I'd be on my face on the platform and I'd just look up every now and again to see what God was doing. During that summer, we saw thousands of people come to the Lord. And so Holy Fire was written about that holiness revival. And then if we go on to the next one. Evangelism had happened in Luton, of course. Hundreds of people coming to the Lord there. But I'd never seen anything like this. It was like the revivals that you read about in books. And the last of these missions was in South Wales, where the Welsh revival had happened. And it's a long story about what happened there, which I can't go into now. But people came up to me at the end of the last meeting, and they said, you know, what we have seen here tonight is what our parents described to us in the Welsh revival. Now, God told us that this revival was only going to last for a limited period of time, but it was going to be the foretaste of what he was going to do some years later. And that we would be at the heart, kingdom faith would be at the heart of what he was going to do then. Now, the exciting thing is that what he is going to do then is this year. I think you missed that. I mean, we are on the threshold of what he is about to do, not just as a foretaste, but the meal. We are going to have the whole meal. And who knows that the meal is much better than the foretaste. Foretaste is just a few people, isn't it? Just, you know, you taste it and you might ask one or two others to taste it, but the meal is for everybody. Hello? But you know, there's a difference between the people that get revived and those that get blessed through a revived people. And the people that get revived are those who are ready to really seek God, those who are ready to meet with God, those who are prepared to face the cost of being open to receive from God. Everybody in Kingdom Faith is going to get blessed this year. But what God wants is for all of us to be the revival, not just those blessed through the revival. You understand what I'm saying? So that's important for us to understand. Then another fruit of this revival that happened is that we began a series of leaders' conferences. Now we have 2 leaders' conferences a year here at present. Then we had 2 a month for 3 years, every month apart from August. Why? Because so many people, so many leaders, pastors all over the nation and beyond, Europe as well, were hearing, I mean, everybody knew what was happening amongst us. And they wanted to come and be impacted in the same way. So we would lead these pastors through to a personal revival, to this place of holiness, to encountering God, and they would go back with their lives and their ministries transformed. And I still come across pastors today who say to me, I came to one of those leaders' conferences at the Hyde. Changed my life completely. Now, if we move on to the next thing. One of the other fruits that developed out of this was a ministry to the poor and needy. Now, last year, we had the 21st Century Church weekend about compassion and reaching the poor and needy. That's no new thing. I want you to understand, you see, it's important for us to go, to go through these things, because all these things are in the genes of kingdom faith. God has not taken away from us anything that he's given. Some of it is latent. Some of it perhaps has been suppressed, but it's all there waiting to break out in a fresh way. And again, because of what is happening, we had a ministry to churches all over the nation were sending us the people they couldn't cope with. The addicts, the alcoholics, the no-hopers, the desperate. We even had a ministry to many Satanists. We were leading Satanists to the one Satanist came to the Lord because the Satanists were praying against us. That's how they knew about us. So too long a story to go into how it all happened. So when one of them actually got impacted, they knew where to come to find help, or at least when they needed help, they came to us, the very people we've been praying against. We had a knock on the door in the middle of the night, and that started it. And you know, this developed into actually such a ministry that it had to be separated from Kingdom Faith, became a ministry on its own, because you know, we had to keep focus on our main call to bring revival at that time. Our main call was to bring revival to the churches. But we had a farm where we could minister to these people and where they could be occupied, because, you know, it's important if you've got people that haven't functioned in the workplace to be able to get them able to function so that we could then send them back into society. Our big problem was this. When we tried to send them back to the churches that had sent them to us, they didn't want these people. They said, no, we don't know how to cope with them. You can cope with them. You keep them. And so this produced a real problem. We had an old cinema in Brighton, which was an outreach center to the homeless and to the poor and the needy and the desperate, the many desperate people in that place. And so they would come there, they would meet with the Lord, and then they would go to the farm and so on. So all that was going on as part of Kingdom Faith initially, and then it became a ministry on its own. So let's move on to the next thing. We had all these leaders' conferences, but we realized, well, it's great to impact these pastors, but what we really need to be doing is training people for ministry where these dynamics that God was working out amongst us couldn't be put into their lives, where they wouldn't just have a conventional Bible college sort of experience, but they would really meet with God. That's why the first week of every term in the college has always been a time of meeting with God, of really seeking God and meeting with him. So the college began. Now, of course, we needed a building. Couldn't have a college without a building for it to mean. And, of course, being a people that were living by faith, let me tell you that in all those years that we as a community lived by faith, we never once were in the red. Never once. We had no visible source of income. And even when we were looking after all those poor, needy people, that we had up to 90 people then. And not once were we ever in the red. That's the grace of God, isn't it? That's showing his faithfulness. And so we needed this building, and Rafi came on the market. It was actually sort of already verbally sold, but the sale didn't go through. And so tenders were invited, and we put in our offer. And you had to say, you know, how you were going to finance your offer. And so we said we'd pay cash. So although there were other offers higher than ours was accepted because we were the only ones offering cash and they needed the cash. We forgot to tell them we didn't have any. So then we had a real faith thing because we had to find the money within 3 or 4 months to complete the sale. So this was a good time for me to get before God again. And I had a wonderful, wonderful meeting with God in his glory. in which he said to me, Colin, I give you $1 million. Now, it's a long story as to how it happened. But on the very last day that legally it could arrive, $1 million arrived. I said, Lord, why did you leave it to the last day? And he said to me, because you didn't need it till the last day. Thank you very much, Lord, yes. But it was a... So we paid cash for Rafi. No mortgage, no bank debt, nothing. All the time that we were a community. So the first students, Clive was actually one of the founder students then. He was only 16, but because we didn't, you know, it was, suddenly we had a college, we sort of broke the rules and had a 16-year-old. Because God had just sort of changed his life a few months before. And he'd always said, I'll never be a preacher. But you see, God can change people. And Claire, our eldest daughter, she was also a founder student then. So let's go on to the next thing. Receive Your Healing was written. I'd always held back from writing a book about healing because... you know, to me it is such a precious and a holy thing. And there are just so many ways. But it was after David Watson had died, those of you who remember him, he was a wonderful evangelist, and he died of cancer. And that created such a state of instability in the nation. People couldn't understand how this wonderful man of God could die of cancer. And so... God said to me, you need to write a book which just opens the scriptures to people about healing. So that is still, I think, in circulation. Let's move on to the next thing. Faith Camp began just after we'd acquired Rafi and started the school, we started Faith Camp. That's been going for 20 something years now. I think this is the 25th year this year. And right from the beginning, we saw wonderful moves of God. I think it was in the third camp was when the cloud of glory came and people got out of the wheelchairs and threw crutches away without anybody praying for them, just as the glory of God came and filled the place. Wonderful things. And we've always had wonderful moves of God, haven't we? But the reason why we started that was because we knew we needed some way of really impacting the nation with the new thing that God was doing with us. I was having to travel more and more overseas, less and less time, therefore, to travel around everywhere in this country. So we needed a way to go on impacting this nation with what God was doing with us. And every year, Kingdom Faith is always that. It's always the opportunity to convey to others what God is doing amongst us. That's why it's so important that we as a church, as a community of God's people, are constantly seeking God, breaking through into new things so we can be a blessing to the nation. And books, you see, that reflected what God was doing in those years kept writing. I mean, these books were selling tens of thousands. I mean, I would have thousands of... people were ordering the books before they were even written. There was just such a hunger in those days. You know, I would get my publisher say, look, we've got 8,000 orders for this book. Have you finished it yet? So I said, no, but I will do. Don't worry. I'll get the It'll be with you on time. And by the grace of God, it would be. The Positive Kingdom and Personal Victory were great books of faith-building books. But you see, I was going around this nation talking about the kingdom of God, and I found that most Christians just do not have any revelation of the kingdom of God, that they are part of the kingdom, that the kingdom is within them, that they have the life, the authority, the power of the kingdom available to them. It was just like a new language. Everybody thought church, but they didn't think kingdom. Everybody was sort of trying to build their church instead of understanding that Jesus said, well, if you go and preach the kingdom, I will build the church. So, I mean, and then victory. I mean, most Christians in this country, I discovered, you see, they didn't expect to live in victory. You know, it was almost holy to fail because failure kept you humble. And you could only be holy if you were humble. So, you know, you talked about victory and people said, you're being triumphalistic. So I said, yes, what's wrong with that? Because God leads us in his triumphant procession. So, you know, it was again this sort of trying to move the church in this nation to a new level of faith. Well, there's a long way to go, but we've made some progress. Then we began the church. Now, why did we begin the church? Ever since Kingdom Faith started, people were telling me, you ought to start a church. You ought to have a stream of churches. Everybody else has a stream of churches. Why don't you? So because we want to impact every church with the revival dynamic that God has impacted our lives with. And we knew that if we started a church, then that would start a whole new series of responsibilities. And, we, you know, it would detract from all the stuff that we were doing out there. But then it came to the point where God said, now I want you to start a church. Because I must have a model for people to see the outworking of everything that I've been teaching you as Kingdom Faith. Because I'm going to bring revival to this nation, but not through a ministry. Not through a Bible college, but through my church. So I've got to have a revival church, which is why the name on this building is National Revival Center, because that's God's call upon Kingdom Faith. Some people have said to me, it should say International Revival. I said, well, we'll begin with this nation and we'll work out from there. So, it was very important for us to understand that as a church, we are part of this whole move of God that began in Luton and has gone on and has extended and has touched people literally all over the world. And churches in many parts of the world. And we have a responsibility before God to really manifest all these different aspects of the life of the gospel. These things have to be encapsulated in our lives. And what God has been saying about this coming year is that he is going to bring all these things, all these different emphases together at one time. And I believe that this is the year he's going to do it. And that we're standing on the threshold of something that is going to be so strategic and dynamic, not just for ourselves, but for the nation and beyond. Books like Listen and Live and The Truth That Sets You Free, you see, expresses all this teaching. Listen and Live, how to receive from God in prayer. The Truth That Sets You Free. All these principles of dependence upon the Word of God that brings liberty into people's lives. Then, of course, we bought the NRC. And actually, this was the beginning of our financial problems. Because we bought Rafi by cash. But now this was a church project, and I don't think we as a church at that time were in the place of faith with God to believe that he would supply in that way. And so this is the first time we ever went to the bank and got a mortgage, got a loan. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to get us out of all that and get us back to a place where we live in such a way that we pay for everything by cash. And, of course, it wasn't possible for us, for legal reasons, which I won't go into now, to continue to function as a community. As the ministry team developed, with the church starting, then we needed more mature people with families, and we couldn't live as a community of people living in their own homes and had mortgages and all the rest from legal point of view. So that sort of community side of life suffered. But I really believe that God wants to reintroduce the spiritual principles of what it really means for us to live by love and to lay down our lives for our friends. Hello? We can still love, even though we don't. You don't have to live together to love. Anyway, as part of the life of the church, we had the revival conferences. And those were significant not only for the growth and development of the church, but also for all the visitors that came from other churches. But you know, God gave us a succession of wonderful men and women of God from around the world. And those of you that were at those conferences will know that time and time and time again, those men and women of God prophesied over this church, prophesied over my life and in latter years over Clive's life, about the role that God had for us in the nation and among the nations in revival. Those promises are yet to be fulfilled. And of course, those people that came and gave those prophecies never knew what the others had prophesied. And there was a similarity through all these prophecies. It was the same thing. Often they were even using the same scriptures. You see, there's a destiny over kingdom faith, which has to be fulfilled. And only God will fulfill it through dependence upon the Holy Spirit, which is why that has been our emphasis for the last few months. And through His grace, which is why, as Clive said earlier, this is going to be a year of astonishing, outstanding grace. We're going to see the grace of God in our lives and upon kingdom faith like never before. Thank you for your encouragement there. Hallelujah. So let's move on. You see, as part of this, we've seen the Spirit of God move. What Clive did with the youth was of key significance. The development of J24/7. And the impact that both the youth have had through new generation schools and other churches, through the move at camp all over the nation, the impact J24/7 has had on many other churches, again through the camp and through their conferences and so on. And the significant thing is that I personally have had nothing to do with either the youth or J24/7, that what began around my personal ministry was now being built around the corporate ministry. God was anointing other people in different ways. And what God wants to do is just like in Luton, everybody expected to be used on a Sunday. I mean, anybody who was anybody just expected that God would use them. And I believe God wants us to come with that kind of expectation on a Sunday. Well, I might be sitting next to somebody who has cancer, but I can pray for them and see them healed. I'll just tell you one thing that, just one of the things that happened in Luton. You know, we had a family who became believers, came into the church. They had a little boy who was about 18 months, 2 years old at the time, who was just a human vegetable. He would just sit in the floor. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. He couldn't walk. He couldn't communicate. He was just that, a vegetable. And one of our housewives, who happened to be a nurse by training, she went round to see this mother, and there was the child. She said, "Well, we need to pray for him." And so, I mean, I was nowhere to be seen, never even knew this was happening. So the two of them prayed for him, and the boy was just immediately healed. When he went to the hospital the next time, the consultant took the file that he was given and sort of threw it at his assistant and said, "You brought me the wrong file. Bring me the right file for this." He says, "Doctor, that is the right file." And you see, it was just living in this miraculous. We're going to be living in the miraculous this year. And we're not going to have to sort of phone Clive or phone the elders or anything. We're going to say, "Well, here am I, Lord, use me." And you know, if the expectation is there, that's exactly what God would do. Well, we started Lamplu. That's our base up in Yorkshire, and the churches that have grown there. And that's just sort of significant of the fact that we started to plant out other churches, like in Manchester and in Taunton and so on. And then other churches relating to us. We'd sort of resisted this, again, because every time you develop new ministry, you've got new responsibilities, you need people to care for all this. It takes money, apart from anything else, to actually be able to do this. But it just increases the responsibility and shows how kingdom faith is developing all the time. And then we've come, My Dear Child, the books kept coming. This was a very, very significant book, My Dear Child, and the ones that have followed, My Dear Son and My Beloved, because they just help people to have a revelation of God's love for them and how to hear God. Then, of course, the radio and television ministry developed. You see how things have just kept growing and developing all the time. Our radio program now goes out 6 times a day worldwide, around the clock. I mean, how many hundreds of thousands of people are getting impacted by that? We just don't know. Impossible to count. Then the television program, of course, goes out every week. And the internet, this is an area where we have a website now, but we want to develop all kinds of other things we can do on the internet. This is going to be one of the main means of communication of the future, isn't it? And then finally, we come to where we are now. We've been going through this time of transition. And let's just go to the last frame. It all comes into color. Hallelujah. You see, it is a tree with all the names of the books around the outside and so on. Looks nice, but the tree is still growing. The transition is just into... Actually, the tree should really go through the top of the screen there, because the transition is into what kingdom faith is going to transition into. But you see, you go back to the roots, because whatever seed is planted will determine the nature of the tree or the plant. And the seed that was planted for kingdom faith was a seed of love, of worship, of healing, of community, of laying down our lives for one another and for the lost. That's in the genes. And to that, God has sort of added the dynamics of faith, of holiness, given the anointing for evangelism, the desire, the compassion to reach the poor and needy, to train people for ministry that incorporate all these dynamics. This is what you're part of. And you see, as we look forward in 10 days' time to this vision meeting, as I said right at the beginning, you can only commit yourself to the purpose of God if you understand the purpose. Now, God's purpose for kingdom faith is to be a church that manifests all of that, so God will fill this place several times on a Sunday. Because just as people came, so they will come, because they know what is here to receive. But it won't just be a question of people coming here. We're a people that will be reaching out. And God will be sending people from here to plant this seed in many other places. Not necessarily to live there, though that will happen with a few, no doubt. But just to go and plant the seed. And for us to then see, as we now have got a network, that we can see those seeds nurtured and developed, and revival churches planted all over this nation and around the world. This is what God has called us to. I said, this is what God has called us to. This is what you're a part of. And you see, you can look at your own life and you can look at your needs And you can say, well, what about me? How do I fit into this? Let me tell you, as the Spirit of God moves in increasing power during this year, you will find your place in this. And God will impact you, and the healing and the freedom and the dynamics of the Holy Spirit that impact your life are just going to bring about so many wonderful transformations and changes in you. There's just one thing. And I'm going to finish with this. You have to be available. God can only meet with and impact those who are open and available to Him. Now you look at that, and perhaps in some ways you can say, well, that's quite impressive. Praise God for what He's done. Let me tell you something about Luton. Nearly everybody in that church worked in the car factory in Luton and Dunstable. There were hardly any professional people, hardly anybody. I was told when I went there, the biggest problem you'll find here is that there's no leaders, people that are used to leading. So I started to pray, Lord, send leaders. He said, no, create your own. When we were a community at the Hyde, we were a load. I mean, so many of us had come out of broken backgrounds, people that had been sometimes Satanists or addicts or something. Within months were part of the ministry team. They weren't a group of sort of well-qualified, distinguished. I mean, it was just like Paul says, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were notable in any way. God just took such a hodgepodge of people. But I'll tell you something, we were available. And everybody that was part of Kingdom Faith made themselves wholeheartedly available to God. And that's going to be the secret. That's where we begin this year, making ourselves available. If it was time, I could tell you of amazing things I saw. A 16-year-old girl who'd been a complete social misfit, came from a devastating background. She was with us for a few months, and I saw her leading a group of pastors, 16-year-old pastors who had been pastors for years, showing them how to meet with God and encounter God. And I saw her get those men on their faces before God and their lives being transformed. A 16-year-old misfit. Nothing is impossible for God. Let's all stand, shall we? I'm sorry we've... And I'm not sorry, actually. We're ending late, but I'm not sorry, because I know how important this is to the purpose of God. And if we can't be prepared to give Him a bit of extra time today, then we can forget the rest. Hallelujah. Just close your eyes now. Can you say to the Lord, because He can read your heart, can you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm available. I'm available to you. There's no conditions. There's no caveats. I'm available for you to do in my life this year whatever you want to do. I'm available, Lord, to be part of the move of God that you have destined Kingdom Faith to enjoy this year. I'm available for you to use me, Lord, in whatever way that you choose. I'm available. Why don't you just, as you pray that, lift your hands to the Lord? You know, just like an act of surrender, say, Lord, I surrender myself afresh to you this year. This is going to be the year of your favor, the year of your grace, year of your power in my life like I've never seen before. Thank you, Jesus. Now, why don't you just pray, Lord, do in me whatever needs to be done during the course of this year. Bring the healing into my life. Not just now, Lord, but whatever healing I need in spirit, soul, and body. Begin that process now. Work in me whatever you need to do. I want to be so impacted by your Holy Spirit this year that wherever I go, I will be used by you. Just through the things I say, the people I meet, through the faith you work in me as the author and perfecter of faith, I will just see you move in my life, in my family, at work, wherever you place me. Thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do here. We'll begin to turn the tide in this nation. And that just as you have impacted the nation through what you've done in Kingdom Faith in so many ways over the years, so this year the nation is going to be impacted by what you do here in this building, in our lives, in the meetings that we're part of, that when we go out from here, you will go out with us. And we praise you. Why don't you just start to thank the Lord now? Some of you put your hands down. I mean, keep them up. Come on. We can do that, can't we, just for a few minutes? Just begin to praise him. Yes. It's going to be as he has said. Lord, we believe that those prophecies that many men of God have spoken over this church, every one of them will be fulfilled. Every scriptural promise that you've given us is going to come to a reality. And we believe, Lord, that this is the time that you're saying, it is time, it is time, it is time. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait when it's your time, that you are going to step into the life of Kingdom Faith in a new way this year. You're going to step into the life of this nation in a new way this year. You're going to step into the life of the church in this nation in a new way. And we just give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. And Lord, we just praise you. We just praise you. That all we have to do is keep our eyes on you and our hearts open to what you want to do in and through your Holy Spirit. And we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Come on, just open your mouth and praise him now. Hallelujah. Come on, shout your praises. Don't mutter. Oh, hallelujah. We praise you. We glorify your name, Lord. Now, Lord, we thank you that this transition has taken place. We pray for Clive. We pray for others who are sharing leadership with him at this time. We thank you, Lord, that they are going to take Kingdom Faith on in this coming generation, that this tree will grow. You will add people. You will add further dynamics. You will make Kingdom Faith of greater impact around the world. You have said, Lord, that every nation of the world is going to be blessed and impacted through this ministry. And we believe that. Every single nation. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We are not prepared to accept anything less than you have said, Lord.
Thank you.
And we just give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.